There are leaders. But there's also followers and followers. So, good followers, less helpful followers. Good leaders, less helpful leaders. And obviously, but crucially, leadership does not exist without followership, does it? What's the point of a leader? What's the test of a leader? You can't have leadership without followership. So we need to think this morning, if we're going to think about it, why anyone follows a leader. Now, a lot of things might pop into your mind, why you would follow a particular leader. But whatever those things are, the key issue comes back to this again and again. It's the issue of authority. That's the key issue, both for leadership and followership. It comes down to authority. Why should I follow you? Why should you go this way? That's why leadership and followership are most tricky, especially these days, I think, because authority is something that's questioned at every turn, isn't it? What right have you got to tell me what I'm doing? Or that what I'm doing is wrong or right? That where I'm going is wrong or right? Who are you to say what those things are? What authority have you got to say that? These objections, many others like them, question authority. I read this week about the rise of the anti-authority. It's actually, you can become an anti-authority, as in we talk about so-and-so is an authority on such-and-such. That means if you want to know about such-and-such, you go and see so-and-so, who is an authority on such-and-such. That was clear, wasn't it? You can become an anti-authority. It's now a thing. Are you interested? Let me tell you what it is. The writer said, people everywhere are rising up and becoming their own authorities. They're self-qualifying rather than relying on outside approval and traditional sanctioning. See what they're saying? Who made you ruler over my career options? Who made you ruler over my chosen area of interest? Who made you the person to listen to? Who are you to say I'm qualified or not? No one's going to lead me. I'm doing it my way. Now, isn't that just the spirit of the age? This questioning of authority has led to some good outcomes, though, because what we know, I think, is that not all authority is used well in our world. There's a general suspicion of authority that seems to be growing as we become more connected globally, as news becomes more available, as more eyes are present and recordings made of when things happen. We get to hear about stuff, we get to see stuff from authority figures the world over, almost the instant after it happens, even as it's happening. You get allegations of corruption, you get off-air comments about what these politicians really think that are maybe different from their party lines. You get details of dodgy banking, you know, you get the Panama Papers thing comes out. You get phone hacking, you get Russians influencing the US elections and so on. And our sort of democracy, that's the way that we sort of do our government and so on, it demands more accountability from its leaders. No one's immune from them. Even in the army, in fact, even in the US army, where unquestioning submission to authority is the general sort of view from those who watch action movies anyway. Yeah. Sir, yes, sir, with a salute. It's the standard response to orders in the army. But members of the armed forces are actually law-bound to question and disobey orders that appear to be illegal. And they'll be held accountable for their own actions. So you can't just say, I was ordered to do it. So there's even a place for questioning that authority. And that's a good thing where orders are illegal. So, if something's illegal or not has to do with the rule of law. Law has to do with what is right and what is wrong. And that has to do with moral authority. What is actually right and wrong, and who decides that? Which is really just that question, that simple one-word question taken all the way back to the start, which your kids enjoyed saying to you again and again. You know what it is? Why? Why? Very annoying as a parent. Why? Just because. Now, why? Goes all the way back to a first cause, if you let that go on long enough. But in leadership and followership, that's the question that ultimately needs answering. And God's word this morning helps us with these practical issues in church life. The short section that we read, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5, is sort of talking all about this, leadership and followership in the organisation that God has created in this world, His church. To remind ourselves, this is a letter that Peter's writing to Christians scattered around the world who are living as aliens and strangers in this world. And he's writing to encourage them to keep going, to say to them, look, yeah, this is like this, but keep going. Yeah, there is some tough stuff, but keep going. Yeah, you will suffer for doing what's right, but keep going. In fact, actually be encouraged by that. That's what he's doing. These people are Christians. They're followers of Jesus living in a tough place, facing some tough things, but they're urged to take these issues and today these issues of leadership and followership super seriously. And so what we've got in this passage is all about authority. It's tied into that. And how that authority is brought to bear. There's a chain of command in view in these verses. From God to us. The language seems to us maybe to be slightly old MacDonald. There's lots of talk about shepherds and flocks and so on. But it's God. Mention of a chief shepherd, then these elders who are being shepherds, who are being overseers, and then there's sheep, God's flock. All connected through this chain of command, this authority from God to us. And that's what happens in the church. We've got 3 points this morning. First one is elders are the leaders of God's church. Does that come up? There you go, yeah. Elders, the leaders of God's church. The second one is the way God's leaders are to lead. And the third one is the way God's people are to follow. So the first one, elders are the leaders of God's church. Verses 1 and 2. I'll just read it from the right version. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, and so on. Serving as overseers, shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, elders. At first glance, we might suppose that Peter's referring to Norman or Willa, elders, the senior people in our church family, those who are older. But if we take a closer look, we see there's more attached to that designation of being elder. Leadership is clearly in view here. Leadership in the church. Why? Because the elders among you are to be the shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers. And that flock that you're doing that over as an elder is under your care. We've already thought about God's people being referred to as being like sheep, Isaiah 53:6 and so on. And their leaders are also referred to as shepherds throughout the Bible. So Moses is referred to in Isaiah 63. Moses described as the shepherd of Israel. In Ezekiel, the prophet, he prophesies against the bad shepherds of his time. The Lord Jesus, when he sat down and he saw this crowd, what did he say about them? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And then he fed them, 5,000 plus others. The elders among you are to be shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers over God's flock, the church. So elders are the leaders of the church. That's made clear not just here, but elsewhere. And you've got most of the Bible passages about elders in that handout that I gave out. So this isn't about age as such. It's not just about older people. Although age can't help but have some relevance. But elder here is a marker, is a label, is a designation of a role, an office or a function. And it's worth noting the way that the different terms that we get in the New Testament for elder and the leaders of God's church all sort of blend into each other with different takes on the same position. So the passages that you've got in that handout, you'll see it's not always just one word that's used for this office of elder. And that's what we see here. You've got the elder word in verse 1, but then you've got the shepherd word in verse 2, and then you've got the overseer word. In 1 Timothy, you've got the overseer word. In Titus, you've got the overseer and the serving word and another word. And they're all used of the same role. They're describing the same thing, but maybe from a slightly different angle. Hebrews 13, we just have leader, your leaders. In Ephesians 4, there's pastors and teachers. In 1 Timothy, we don't just have elders, but we have preaching and teaching elders as well as elders. Elder, shepherd, pastor, those are the same word, shepherd and pastor. Teacher, overseer, steward, leader. All of these words are connected. So what does all this mean? What this means is that elders are needed in the church. Today we're going to be calling for nominations again. And that's why I've given this handout, made that available, so that you can have an idea about the process of nominating people, but so that you know the sorts of things that the Bible sets out as qualifications. Do you see the authority thing there? What's our authority for putting someone up as an elder? Not qualifications we've just made up. It's what God says in His Word. So it means that elders are needed in the church, and we want to put that call out for more elders. It also means that we have elders among us. That's what Peter assumes, to the elders among you. Elders are among us, whether you know it or not. Be afraid. Ephesians 4 reminds us that Christ is the one who gives gifts to the church. And then he talks about these roles. And you may be sitting there thinking all sorts of things like, not me. Oh, that can possibly be me. And look, it might not be you. But consider, if you are qualified, God wants you. God has provided you And he expects you to serve. If he's given you those things, those qualities, those gifts and so on, he expects you to serve. And also consider this. It will be others' opinions of you that carry most weight as to whether you're qualified. As we'll see, and we'll see why that is. It's not just an individual thing. Elders are the leaders of the church. Point number one. But we'll also see, we need to see how these elders are to lead. Peter goes on for our second point, the way God's leaders are to lead. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So, these elders, as shepherds, as overseers, are to serve not because you must, but because you are willing. Willing. Now, bear with me and Peter as we think about sheep. What can we say about the sheep? A humble beast. But it's not renowned as being very intelligent, is it? It's not a dolphin of the field. Although, why are dolphins so intelligent? It's not seen as intelligent, is it? The sheep. They basically just do what they do. They see some nice green grass and they go and munch it. Then they look up and they see a nicer piece of grass and they go and munch it. And they go munch, 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 bar, munch, munch, munch. The kids had some other ideas what they do as well, maybe. But they need leading and looking after. And that's certainly the vibe you get from the Middle East. I mean, we tend to think of paddock, fences and so on. That wasn't the way you rolled as sheep and a shepherd in the Middle East. It was you got to go to places, really. And maybe at night time you go into a small enclosure, but you're basically grazing all over the place. And so you needed, the sheep needed leading. You had to move through various grazing places. Does that sound easy? Well, here's a little picture. Wake that one up, Paul. There you go. This little cartoon I found. Here's how easy it could be. They all trot out to graze. One of the sheep says, graze. They graze. Then they go, one of the sheep says, back to the barn. And that's it. He was the king of sheep. Easy. Okay, take that off. It'll be distracting. Is that easy? Is it that easy? Not really, no. Doesn't mean that sheep won't get into a fix. Just through the sheer fact of munching on the next clump of grass gets sheep into trouble. In the Lake District, there's mountains in England, and the whole of the Lake District is basically sheep grazing country. It's not like here where you don't get sheep up on the mountains. They're all over the place. But they see a nice clump of grass and it's on a slightly rockier place, but it's lovely. I'm going to go and munch that. And then they look up and they see the next one. And it doesn't matter that it was up a few steps. And they end up in the most amazing spots on cliff faces and they can't get down. And often you see them fall or smell them having fallen. They can get into incredibly dangerous places. They can be a tough assignment simply because they all go in their own directions. What God is looking for his sheep, are good shepherds for the sheep under their care. And that word shepherd is the word that's used for pastor. And in the New Testament, it's rightly attached to the ministry of the word. That is to say, not just only pastors are shepherds, but what it is to say is that pastoral care, as we call it, is not just practical care, whatever form that takes. Pastoral shepherd care is the feeding of the sheep with the word of God, is encouraging the sheep in the gospel, and the other stuff as well. It all goes together. And it really shows if your heart is in something or it isn't. And what God's looking for in these shepherds with that sort of role is not doing it because you must. Not doing it because someone's hit you with a stick. But it's because you're seeing there's a willingness in you. You can see some sort of carrot. Not for gain, as we'll see, but that it's a good thing. Because it really will show if someone's heart isn't in something. Have you ever been served by someone in a shop or a restaurant who clearly doesn't want to be there? And even more clearly, doesn't want you to be there. I had a funny experience this week in a sports shop. I went in to see if I could get a new pair of running trainers. I said, yeah, I've got quite big feet. They said, oh, okay, let's measure your feet. And he measured my feet, and despite me saying, well, I normally get 13s and so on, he measured my feet, and according to him, with his measurement adding a little bit on, which you must do apparently, my feet came out a size 15. And then he goes, oh, we haven't got 15, so here's a bit of paper and see you later. Which is the thing, I thought, ooh, I felt love there, and you missed a sale. But if someone doesn't want you there, you know it pretty quick. Their heart's not in it. And to lead the church, to be a good shepherd, requires passion, requires an ownership of the mission, requires clarity, requires wanting to do this. That's what God wants for his leaders. Because those are the leaders God wants for his flock. Because that's what God wants for his flock too. What you see in the leaders is what he wants for the flock. Not serving as elders or shepherds because you must, but because you're willing. Next thing under this, the way God's leaders are to lead, is there in verse 2. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Very simply, this is about, I suppose, a giving mentality over and against a taking or a gaining mentality. And we do need leadership in this area, don't we? We're all consumers. We're far more consumers than anyone ever has been before. We're consuming from endless choices. And that's as true regarding church as anywhere else in life. Many people in churches today are led more by their preferences than by any goodness of shepherds. In fact, whether the shepherds are sort of judged to be good or not has more to do with people's preferences than with God's preferences sometimes. It's a disaster, isn't it? And so leaders all the more need to model generosity and service, eager to serve and certainly not greedy for money. And for me, who's supported generously, really, in our denomination, I've got to lead in that. Because I'm an elder. I need to lead in that way. Not just with what I get financially, but with a generous mentality rather than a stingy one. Giving rather than taking. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Elders as shepherds, as overseers, are to also not lord it over the flock, but be examples to the flock. Verse 3. This is about humility. Time and again, when you look at leadership, best practice, wisdom and so on, number one quality that comes out for leaders is humility. The most prized essential of effective leadership, not just Christian leadership, but yes, certainly Christian leadership, is humility. And one of the problems we have with that, I think, is that doesn't sound to us like it's very strong. Because we sort of think we like strong leadership. And it doesn't sound that sort of strong, does it? Napoleon Bonaparte. Heard of him? Strong leader. For a small man, but very strong as a leader. One of the greatest military leaders of human history. He said this. He said a few things that are worth listening to. But he said this: I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, strong leader. Caesar, strong leader. Charlemagne, strong leader. And I, Napoleon, strong leader, have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Basically, we used sticks to create our empires. But Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Millions. Far more than Napoleon's men would die for him. Now, even though he favoured the stick, it wasn't lost on him that Jesus apparently achieved something far greater using that carrot approach. And his example in doing that would be described as humility. Not lording it over, even though he is the Lord. Philippians 2, verse 5, famous verses. And this is to all Christians, in fact. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. No, rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And so on. We've sung that in our songs. Do as I say, but not as I do, isn't really what that's saying. Jesus says, follow where I lead, rather than just go where I tell you to go. He says, follow me. Church leadership shouldn't be a dictatorship, because at its core is integrity, a preparedness to lead by example. That doesn't mean it's always going to be looking nice and everything like that. Certainly doesn't mean it will look weak, but it should be humble. Not least because God's leaders are followers too, aren't they? Shepherds of God's flock are accountable to who? It's there in our passage, isn't it? The chief shepherd. And so the way God's leaders are to lead is not to be grudging, grabbing and grueling, but willing, eager and exemplary, just like the chief shepherd who called himself the good shepherd. That's the way they're to lead. Third point, though, the way God's people are to follow. Have a look at verse 5. As we read it, you'll be thinking, doesn't seem to be saying God's people. It just says young men, at least at the start. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Just need to clarify a few things here. Firstly, we've got this phrase, in the same way. Okay? That ties us to something that's already been said. In the same way. What's just happened? Well, naturally, most naturally, it seems to be the submission of elders to what Peter is directing them to do as a fellow elder under the chief shepherd, Jesus. In the same way as they did that, under Jesus' authority, you need to submit to some authority. In the same way. But who is to submit verse 5. In our translation here, we've got young men. But literally, the words being translated mean the younger. The younger. And so you've got younger and older. So is this just age? Is that the sense of these terms? Is it just age? Younger in years, older in years? Or is it spiritual age, spiritual maturity? Well, verse 1, we have elders, same word, and it's definitely a role, the role of elder, rather than older in years. Okay, so that much is clear. Who are these people who are younger to submit to? Is it those who are older then in verse 5? Because they are old or because they are elders, as in leaders? See, there's all these questions here. On the one hand, we could have young men, which is like Nathan, possibly Sam, Doug. I'm over 40, so I've tipped over there. I'm older. So just those three. So everyone else can turn off. Young men submit to older, okay, me, submit to me, and Jim, and Norman, and Jake, and George. All right, could be just that. Why? Because they're older. You convinced by that? Why? Well, we could have those who are younger in the spiritual sense, that's everyone, submit to the authority of the elders, that is, spiritually mature leaders. Now, that seems like fancy footwork, perhaps, but it makes best sense of this passage. You're looking at the logic of the argument. It's saying something like this: in the same way as the elders are to submit to God's word, everyone else in the church, the younger spiritually, less spiritually mature perhaps, is to submit themselves to willing, eager, exemplary elders. Okay? Did you follow me in that? If you didn't, I'll run through it again afterwards in a personal consultation. And the rest of verse 5 seals it, I think, doesn't it? There's a summary statement about mutual humility. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Leaders are to lead in humility. That's a valuable thing. It's prized in any analysis of leadership. Lead in humility. But followers are to follow in humility. Because whoever you are, leader or follower or younger or older, in years or in spiritual maturity, the statement from Proverbs helps us. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why go about it, whatever you're doing, in humility? Because God. Why does God do that? Why does he oppose the proud but give grace to the humble? Aside from the fact that he is full of grace and just loves to give it out. It's because when you're humble, you know that you need God's grace just as much as, if not more than, anyone else. Don't you? It's the baseline of being a Christian. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, given to me who didn't deserve it. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve this salvation. We don't deserve his glory. We don't deserve his reward. We deserve his judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve the stick. But he gives us a carrot. It's a bit more exciting than that. You know what I mean. We may progress, hopefully we will progress in our righteousness, in our behaviour, but we will never and should never progress from being humble. Because there's nothing for us to be proud about except Jesus. Is there? nothing. Leaders have to remember that really, really clearly. Followers have to remember that really, really clearly. Leaders have to remember that about followers very clearly. And you've guessed it. Followers have to remember that about leaders really clearly. And we might think that this sort of humility thinking might cripple us as a church, that we'd never get anything done because no one thinks they're worthy at all or can't do anything. Oh, I couldn't be an elder. I couldn't be a, you know, whatever. Couldn't make tea. I couldn't clean the top. I couldn't do anything. I'm just not worthy. I'm not worthy to be used as an instrument by God, so I'm not going to do anything, you know. We might think in that sort of unhelpful way. Or we might raise objections with that sort of thinking. But the reality is totally the opposite, isn't it? It sets us free to be fully open and committed to what God wants for us as we all walk humbly before Him. To be open to the possibility of serving as an elder. For the men here. Oh, I couldn't do that. Oh, I'm not worthy. Or well, what about as deacons, men and women? That's open to. No, that's not me. Couldn't do that. What about a youth leader? What about helping in GC in some way? What about taking on someone who's a bit younger and discipling them? No, couldn't possibly do that. Who'd want to learn from me? I'm not worthy. That's a false sort of humility. Rather, in humility before God, we lay ourselves open. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Even thinking about elders and deacons and so on, and you've got all the stuff that I've put together in front of you, just have a look to where it talks about the Bible passages, the scriptures for elders in your handout. Just turn it up. If you haven't got a handout, there's plenty around. Not the first page. Which page is it on? The scriptures for eldership. There you go. So just look at 1 Timothy, that first page, and cast your eyes down. I've tried to format it so it's pretty accessible. And I want to ask, is there anything there that does not apply in God's best outcome to any and every Christian? Is there anything there that would not be good for every Christian in the church to display? And I challenge you to find one thing. You look through and you see that the reason that these qualifications are there for leaders of God's people is because that is exactly what God wants for all of His people, isn't it? Which makes sense. If those leaders are going to lead and others are going to follow, where are we leading? Into God's ways, into godliness. And the problem today is that too many people are doing this anti-authority thing with God. They're making up their own list of qualifications. And would you believe it? They're achieving them. Wow, that's a surprise. I could make my own list and I could achieve them with sparkling colours. But that's not humble, is it? That's a pride at work there that says, God, you've got it wrong. And God opposes that. And that's why our big idea this morning is simply this. Humble leaders and humble followers make God proud. That's what we want to do. We want to do God proud. Any pride that we have, any boasting that we have, is about Jesus. Humble leaders and humble followers make God proud. And that's the message for us this morning. As a leader, maybe as a potential leader, as a server, in whatever way we do it, as a member of this church congregation, doing whatever things that God has given us to do, and maybe being open to the possibility of doing other things, there's a humility. A humility that God is done proud with. Because we're not looking at ourselves, we're not making up our own things, we're looking at Jesus and we're listening to God. That's how we get good shepherds. If you're not a shepherd, pray for the shepherds. Be a good sheep. Pray that the shepherds would be good. This is really important stuff, isn't it? And we're going to be calling for nominations. I'll say a little bit more about that later. But let's pray and ask God for his help. Father in heaven, pride is a very ugly thing when it's in the wrong things. And we suffer from it. We suffer from it when we close ourselves off from good things that you hold out to us, when we say they're bad for us, when they would be the best for us. When we say we're not going to change. That's pride. When we say we can't change. Even if it may be very, very hard, if we say we can't, it's pride. Lord, will you show us where we need to humble ourselves? Thank you for the example of our Lord and the scriptures that we've read. And we pray that that mindset will live in those who lead, in those who step up into all sorts of ministry roles, and into those who are served, who benefit from these things as well. That we might be humble and therefore grateful and thankful. But from that beginning of humility, so many awesome things come. Father, help us, protect us. Please help us to see this anti-authority type thing if it begins to grow here. Please may we always submit our preferences to the clear teaching of your word. And please, will you keep us working towards, desiring that glory that is to be revealed that your servant Peter spoke about, and crowns of service that will never fade. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.